Thank you, Drew, for those songs tonight. Appreciate that very much. If you would take your Bibles, go ahead and open up 2 Kings chapter 2. That's where we'll begin tonight. Actually, I lied. Let's make that 1 Kings chapter 19 is actually where we're going to start. We're going to end where we started tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about Elijah tonight. Elijah was a hero prophet, if you will. We like to celebrate the things that Elijah did in his life, all of the great things that he accomplished, all of his ability to stand up to Ahab, the great victory that he won over the prophets of Mount Carmel. He was a hero-type prophet. He was also a very humble prophet. When most prophets were of the type A personality, we see Elijah able to be a very, very humble man. And I believe most of his humility came about as a part of some of the hardships that he had to suffer. God took him to the Kerith Ravine to train him. We've talked about that in our lessons. It's here he learned how small he really was. It's where he learned to fully rely on God when he is in a place where he has no food and he has no shelter. God took him to this particular place to train him. From there, God takes him to the town of Zarephath and the widow and her young son during the drought. He takes him here to shape him and to refine him. It's here that Elijah learns how to help others rely on God, to raise the widow's son from the dead after he passes away. God spent a lot of time working on Elijah and trying to teach him to rely on God and to trust in God with everything that he has. And there was a lot of time that went into that before Elijah finally bursts onto the scene, as we read in Mount Carmel, when he challenges the prophets of Baal. He challenges them there to a duel of gods, basically, as he says, "I bet that my God is better than your God." And there on the mountain, they have the showdown. And Elijah emerges there as God's man of the hour, God's newly appointed prophet, God's hero. But as we pick up Elijah's story in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is all alone. He's just defeated the prophets, but here he is, the great prophet of God. He is all by himself, and no one really likes to be alone, do we? One is a very scary and lonely number. I remember when I was small and Dad would make me go out to do chores. I don't know why Dad liked to wait and do chores till it was dark, but we did, and it seemed like I always got to go out and do them by myself sometimes. And to go out, we lived out in the middle of nowhere, and to go out there in the dark, because it was really, really dark there, not like dark in the city, you go out in the dark and you never know what is lurking behind the shed or behind the barn, waiting to jump out and get you, especially as an 11-year-old boy. You never know what's there. Or when you have to stay home alone and all of the noises that you've never heard before in your house all of a sudden just have you hiding under the sheets in your bed. Elijah, the man of God, was no different than you and I. He had just defeated these prophets. Jezebel has threatened him, and now he's running for his life. In verse 3, it says that Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Elijah was scared, running for his life, not much different than you and I. He collapses underneath a tree, verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength. As Elijah lays down there underneath the tree, in verse 4, as he prays, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." As he sits here under this tree and he prays for death, God gives him what he really needs, which is rest. Rest so that he can have strength for the journey. God is there underneath that tree preparing him for what is going to be an absolutely fantastic encounter. the rest of verse 8 gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and there he came to a cave where he spent the night. What an awesome journey that must have been as he travels through the wilderness on the food that he took underneath that tree. He finally gets to the mountain and he collapses in the cave. And it's here at this mountain, the mountain that so many generations ago as Israel came out of Egypt, where they met God, God has brought Elijah. Elijah is there to meet God. The rest of verse 9, as he's there in that cave, the Lord says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? That's a very good question. God, you sent me here. That is what I'm doing here. But in his despair, Elijah replies in verse 10, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Elijah pours out his heart to God, to the voice here, and you can feel the despair and the hopelessness in his voice as he says, "God, I am the only one. They have killed the rest, and now they're trying to kill me too." Elijah is feeling very alone when God tells him to stand up and be a man. In verse 11, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think that at that moment when God says, "Elijah, I want you to be a man, stand up and come out here and face me," that I probably would have seen how much deeper into the cave I could have gotten. But Elijah is called out to the mouth of this cave to witness the full force of God. He witnesses the wind that breaks the rocks, the earthquake, and the fire. God's not in either one of those things, but he's there in the whisper. And when it's all said and done, he asks the same question, "Elijah, what in the world are you doing in this place?" And Elijah replies again with the very same thing. He says, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." It's a desperate situation that we find Elijah in, and it's kind of ironic that after he spent so much time being trained to learn to rely on God and to trust in God and that God is going to take care of you, here at the mouth of the cave, he's seen everything that God is capable of doing, and he's still standing there in the despair saying, "God, I am the only one left. They're trying to kill me too. God, I'm alone and I'm afraid." Does that sound familiar to anyone? Elijah was afraid, and I honestly can't blame him for that. God has brought him through everything so far, and God again gives him some comfort. Are we thankful for a God that knows what we need? In verse 15, the Lord told him, "Go back the same way that you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abdul Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. And anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Elijah, there and afraid, he gets told what to do. "Go and anoint Hazael, go and anoint Jehu. And oh yeah, Elisha, there is so much more that I still need you to do. I know that you're feeling alone right now, so go and find Elisha. Go and find the person who's to be your successor. And oh yeah, there's still 7,000 people out there who haven't bowed down to Baal. Don't lose hope. Don't worry, Elijah. There is a plan, and you're about to see it happen. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God gives us what we need. And in this instance, for Elijah, it's a companion. He needs someone to help him so he's not alone, instead of what he asked for, which was death. God has taken care of Elijah there in that cave. And in verse 19 through 21, we see the beginning of an absolutely amazing relationship. It says that, so Elijah went down and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing right there, ran after Elijah and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them, and using the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh, he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah and was his assistant. The beginning of this awesome relationship here between Elijah and Elisha, and it's not merely just a friendship. What we find here are two people who desperately needed each other for the journey that was ahead of them, for what they were about to face. And they have an incredible opportunity to mentor each other and to minister together as friends. What an awesome relationship that God has placed in Elijah's lap at his most desperate moment. You can only imagine what God did for them in their months and years together, and you really kind of have to imagine that, because the Bible really doesn't give us very many details about what happened from there until we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 2 that we read just a little bit ago, and there in verse 1, it says that when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. The trials that they faced together over the last months and the last few years, without a doubt, they've become close friends and companions. Elijah's last day had come. And you kind of have to wonder what that felt like, don't you? To know that it was your last day here on this earth. I mean, how weird would that be to have that knowledge? Was it an event that they had prepared for? A conversation that they'd had many times before. I mean, I don't even know how you prepare yourself for that, much less prepare your companion and your best friend for, hey, this is my last day. You also have to wonder, why in the world do they make the trek from Gilgal to Bethlehem, to Jericho, and then finally to the Jordan? Why didn't they just go straight to the Jordan? Because really, they started in Gilgal, they went west, and then they came back east. And it's kind of a puzzling situation if you were to look at it on a map, and I couldn't find a good picture of it, so that's why there's not a picture up there for you. Historians tell us, though, that the schools of the prophets were located in Gilgal, Bethel, and in Jericho. This was where you went if you were a prophet. You wanted to learn the discipline and the lifestyle of a prophet. And I believe that this was probably part of the intent here for Elijah. Let me get these names confused. For Elijah was to make one last visit to these schools to encourage some of the younger prophets that were there. I do believe, though, that there may have been some deeper reasons for this one last visit, this strange journey, because it wasn't a very direct route that they take. Because in both Bethel and Jericho, some of the prophets come out and they say to Elisha, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" As if they're bearing some sort of news, to which Elisha replies, "Of course I know," and hush. He assures them of the day. He says, "Yes, I know it's the day. I know that this is the day that's coming." But why does he tell them to be quiet? Every single time he says, "Be quiet. I don't want you to talk about it anymore." And to us, as we read it, it reads pretty harshly. But he didn't want them to disturb Elijah with their questions, with the conversations that would naturally follow all of this, all of the inquiries that they would be making into Elijah's life right now. You know, you hear it say that at the end of your life, your whole life kind of flashes before you, and it's there almost in short film order where you can review some of the different events that are going through your mind. It's that time before death to reflect on these things in your life, and it's this. This is, I believe, what's going on right now in Elijah's life. He's having that moment of reflection as he visits these places. Undoubtedly, there's a flood of memories that come back to him. And the significance of these places, I don't think we can overlook. Let's look at Gilgal. This is where they begin their journey, the beginning place. This is also where Israel camped right after they crossed the Jordan River. They crossed the Jordan, they camp at Gilgal just to the west of Jericho. They're on the precipice of battle. They're still in a safe place, though. They haven't gotten there yet. Here they are. They're getting their final instructions from Joshua right before they go into this battle. This is the place of preparation. This is where Elijah begins his last journey here in Gilgal. Bethel is the place of prayer. Bethel literally means the house of God. This is the place where Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8 builds his altar to the Lord. This is where he met frequently with the Lord as events happened in his life, and as you know, life came crashing down around him, Abraham always returned to this spot, to this particular altar, to worship the Lord and to be a part and to be near the Lord. As Elijah is walking down the streets of this town, as he sees the inscriptions of his ancestors, he can't help, I think, but to reflect back on the altars that have been in his life. There in the Kereth Ravine, he built an altar, his very first one, where he learned to trust God without food and without shelter. His relationship with God was never stronger than it was at this point in his life. In Zarephath, the second altar that we read about him building, their daily needs were met by God. This is where he gained the faith, you know, to take the dead boy before God and really have that relationship with God. As he builds the altar there on Mount Carmel, that he knows what God is about to do and the mighty work that he's about to see. The place of prayer. Next he goes to Jericho, the place of the battle. This is where God's people began their assault on Canaan as they went in to take over the land that God had given them. You can almost see the walls falling down around you. And the battle that ensues as the arrows fly through the air and the screams of the people. No doubt Elijah is reflecting on his own battles. There in Mount Carmel, as God rained down fire on his sacrifice as they chased the prophets of Baal down the mountain and killed every single one of them. His ongoing struggles with Ahab and Jezebel and the many encounters that they had through the years. Can you imagine the emotions that are going on inside Elisha as he relives every single one of these experiences with his mentor and with his friend? As they walk through each of these towns, as they visit each of these towns, and the significance that they hold not only in Israel's history, in the story of Israel, but also in Elijah's own life. The insights, the instructions, and the wisdom that must have been given on that last day. I mean, that had to be one of the great days in history. Elisha was there to hear all of it. You can't help but be a little bit jealous of the opportunity that he has there. Until they come to the last place, they approach the Jordan River, the ending place, naturally. Elijah has been trying to shake him all day, saying, I want you to stay here. God wants me to go on, but Elisha, I want you to stay here. I don't think he's trying necessarily to get rid of him, but I think he's testing his friend and his successor. You know, how far are you willing to go with me? Are you going to go the whole way? How faithful are you going to be to me? And I love Elisha's response every time. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." Elisha was relentless. If you want to use a sports analogy, he was in his hip pocket. He wasn't about to let this man out of his sight. He didn't want to leave Elijah's side. And as I look back over my short life, I can't help but be thankful for all the Elijahs that I've had. For my grandpa, for the few years that I had him, for my Uncle Charlie, for my Grandma Eunice, even though she wasn't really my grandmother, she babysat me a whole lot when I was little. For the people who were there who took me seriously and didn't just write me off as some dumb teenager, who took the time to share their life experiences with me, and the people who I believe have shown me the true heart of God. Those people who aren't afraid to share their story with me. The people whose advice I treasure. We need those Elijahs in our lives. The ones who are going to share those things with us. It's safe to say that I think we all need a few Elishas in our lives as well. Those friends who are faithful. And I can't help but think of my friend Landon. We've been friends since I have any memory at all. And my friend Andy. We've been friends since kindergarten. And my friend Craig that I met in college. Friends who are there for us. To hear us and to help us. To soften the blows of our critics. To pray for us. Someone to be there in our corners and cheer us on when the going gets tough. To give us encouragement and objectivity. I want to challenge you to go home and make your lists, your own lists of these people, the people who have been Elijah in your life and the people who have been Elishas in your lives, those friends that have been there for you through it all. I'm so thankful that I serve a God who gives me what I need and not what I want, for the friends and the mentors in my life, for companions when I get scared. And I think that's really the challenge for us tonight, is to recognize those people out there who are lonely, who need that Elijah in their lives, who need the Elisha in their lives, someone to come along and to be a companion. It's a challenge for us sometimes to get out of our own shells to where we're not focused on my life and what's going on with me. We're a very self-centered society, a very self-centered culture. The challenge for us as Christians is to get out of that shell, to see the hurt that is around us and the people who need a friend and need a companion. We also need to be Elijah for people, especially those of you who are older in the audience. There's a group of young people right down here that need your wisdom, that need your life experiences. They need people to take them seriously and not just write them off as some dumb teenager who doesn't know what's going on. They need mentors in their lives. And, you know, even the friends maybe that sit next to you tonight need the mentor in their life to say, "Hey, let me help you with this." Whether we realize it or not, we all have one friend who's made us the same promise that Elisha made to Elijah. Jesus, our own loving Savior, makes that same promise to you and me tonight. That as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. Is there a sweeter promise in all the Scripture? He asked that same question now that Elijah asked Elisha as they drew close to the Jordan, as they're getting ready to cross over, and Elijah looks over at Elisha and he says, "What can I do for you?" And that's the question tonight. If there's anything we can do for you, we ask that you please come as we stand and sing.